Well, good morning. And happy New Year. Happy first Lord's Day of 2025. I've got some thoughts that I'd like to share this morning that are, since I realized it was the first Sunday of a new year, I've got some thoughts that are designed both to challenge as well as encourage you and me as well. And we're going to be looking basically at sort of three exhortations, if you will. I feel like the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. And we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 3. The first one is from Joshua chapter 3. And here we find the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan River. And Joshua issues an exhortation to them. They were about to pass over. We see that in verse 1. And I'd like to look at verses 3 and 4. This is what he says to the Israelites. It says, and they, being the officers, commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. What I want to focus upon are the last phrases, the last words in verse 3 and the last words in verse 4. Speaking of the ark, they said, go after it. That is, let it go before you. Follow it. Go after it. And then he adds in verse 4, for you have not passed this way before. You're going into uncharted territory. You haven't been there. You don't know what lies ahead. And trying to think about the situation that they were in, I would anticipate that it would have been an emotion of both excitement. Finally, they're about to enter the land of promise after being delivered from Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they're about to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. But at the same time, there's got to be a sense of fearfulness. We don't know what lies ahead. We've heard there are giants in the land. So some admixture of excitement and fear. And so Joshua says, you've not been this way before. Follow the ark. Keep your eyes on the ark. You know, we can say the same thing as we enter a new year, 2025. We've not been this way before. We don't know what lies ahead. But what we do know is that the advice that Joshua gave to the Israelites to follow the ark, and of course the ark speaks of God. It was his earthly dwelling place. Keep your eyes on the ark. You don't know what lies ahead. And what a blessing. We don't think of it as that in that way very often, but it's really a severe mercy of God that we don't know the future. I mean, think for a moment. I think of our sister Ann and Lisa, for example. If they had known what was going to happen to their son and daughter-in-law, their brother, I mean, how could you live that way? Tanya and the kids, you know, had they known in advance, I mean, how could you get through life? It's a severe mercy that God withholds the future as far as our earthly experience goes. And so we don't know what lies ahead. Maybe some exciting things, maybe some not so exciting things, but we know this. The Lord is going before us, and we need to make sure we keep following the ark. We need to let God lead. And that's what we were singing about. In fact, Dave began his prayer imploring God to lead us through 2025. And that's good advice. As we think about the events of a coming year, as we try to anticipate what the future might hold, I'd like for us to think about the future, 2025, if the Lord tarries, we're still here for the whole year. I'd like for us to think about the events of 2025 in two categories. There are those things that are outside of our control, and there are things that are within our control. Well, we're not going to worry too much about the things that are out of our control. After all, they're out of our control, right? But the things that we do have control over are things we should be thinking about. And that's what I want us to do together this morning. And the good news is that the weightier matters of life, the spiritual matters of life, largely fall into that category that are within our control. And we can be thankful for that. And so, regardless of what happens in the coming year, if we keep our eyes on the ark and follow the ark, go after it, in the words of Scripture, follow the ark, follow the Lord, let Him lead, let Him be our guide, we'll be able to look back at the end of 2025 and say, it was a good year. It was a good year if we keep our eyes on the ark. We want to be able to sing as we do, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies who through life has been my guide? What have I to ask beside? What more could we ask of God than to lead us down this pilgrim pathway? All the way my Savior leads me. So what are the things that we can control? That's what I want to think about this morning. The things that are within our control. I mentioned already, generally speaking, the weightier matters, the spiritual matters of life are within our control. Now, we all understand that salvation is a gift. We understand that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a gift. It's found in a person. When we receive the person, we receive the gift. But, and we've heard it expressed many times, you know, you take a gift, put it under the tree. If you don't claim it, if you don't take it, if you don't receive it, it might as well not be there. It's of no value whatsoever until it's been received. And so John writes, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority, the power to become sons of God. You've got to receive it. Now that's true as it pertains to an unsaved person considering receiving that gift. It's got to be taken. But then once you take the gift and once you're born again, we still find ourselves with choices. How does the song go? Choices. Seems like all I've got is choices. Every time I choose, it only leaves me with another choice to make. And essentially, the Christian life becomes a series of choices. So once we're saved, we learn that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a wonderful truth. We learn that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We learn that we have exceeding great and precious promises. These are wonderful truths, but they only have meaning to us to the degree that we're willing to lay hold on them, claim them for ourselves, and act upon them. And so in the same way that the gift of eternal life is no good to someone until it's received, once you're a Christian, you've got to lay hold on what God has provided for us. And He has richly provided for us. We've got to appropriate the gifts of God. We need to lay hold on them, make them real in our lives. And so God gives us choices. We have choices to make. And so God doesn't force Himself on us, but He offers Himself to us. He offers Himself to us. And His desire is that we would find our satisfaction in Him alone. It has been well said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. That's not original with me, but it's pretty profound. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's His desire, that we find our satisfaction in Him. And so exhortation number one is this. As we look forward to 2025, let's follow the ark. Let's keep our eyes on the ark. Let's be able to say and sing, December 31st of 2025, all the way my Savior led me. All the way my... What have I to ask beside? Exhortation number one, follow the ark. Now, for those of you that are thinking, well, he's already covered one of three. He's going to finish early today. Forget it. Forget it. Okay, let's move on to number two. Okay. I'd like to introduce the second exhortation by referring you to a verse from Jude. It's verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Follow the ark, number one. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I would suggest that the principal way that we keep ourselves in the love of God is to spend time alone with God. Spend time alone with God. The man after God's own heart wrote these words, Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One thing have I desired of the Lord, David says. Now, was that David's only desire? Well, of course not. He had other desires, but they paled by comparison to his desire to simply be in the presence of God, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. That was David's supreme desire above all else. Everything else paled by comparison. Just to be in the presence of God, beholding His beauty. I'd be willing to wager that most of us, if not all of us, have seen the signs that are so popular today. I seem to see them everywhere I go. It says this, "This is my happy place." Anybody seen a sign like this? Or it might be more specific and say, "The beach is my happy place," or "The mountains are my happy place." Anybody seen a sign like that? They're all over the place. Okay, "This is my happy place." Being alone with God, enjoying fellowship with God, communion with Him, beholding His beauty, that was David's happy place. And that needs to be our happy place. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 43. two verses. Thinking about keeping ourselves in the love of God and how we do that by spending time in His presence and in just enjoying His beauty and His glory. Look at Psalm 43, beautiful verses. Verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. What a great prayer for 2025. Let them lead me. Let your light and your truth lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Wow. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we were to take that exhortation and really cry out to God from our hearts and say, God, I want you to send your light and your truth into my life. I don't want to just know it. I want to walk in it. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk in your truth. And I want to come before your throne, before your altar. And I want you to be my exceeding joy. That's God's greatest desire for us, is to find our joy and satisfaction in Him. And this is it. When we seek to walk in His light and in His truth, and we yield to Him, then God Himself becomes our exceeding joy. Now notice, it doesn't say that God becomes the fountain of our joy, or the giver of our joy, or the sustainer of our joy, but rather He Himself is our joy. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. We need to make time to be alone with God. That needs to be our happy place. It was David's happy place. And it's thought that David wrote these words as well. God Himself was David's exceeding joy, and He needs to be our exceeding joy. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to a passage in 1 Samuel. Let me just give you the background to it because I think that's important. This was probably 15 to 20 years ago. Some of you here, a few, not many, will know the name Worth Ellis. A few of you old timers, Steve, Jerry. Worth Ellis has been with the Lord maybe, I can't remember, 15 plus years. And he was from the Durham area. It's really interesting because when he was a young man, he got saved young. And he was a pipe fitter. And my dad ran into him when they were building the VA hospital in Durham. My dad wasn't saved. He got saved in his 60s. But he always remembered this guy named Worth Ellis, who was a pipe fitter, who quit pipe fitting, which I used to love the way he would describe it. Somebody said, well, how did you get to be a preacher? He said, well, it was pretty simple. He said there was too many pipe fitters that couldn't preach for a preacher to be fitting pipe. So he quit pipe fitting and became a preacher. He was a great evangelist, led a lot of people to the Lord. The Lord really used that man. And my dad knew him when they were in their 20s, both of them working on the VA hospital in Durham. Well, fast forward 50 or so years, and I can't remember the circumstances, but it was my dad and myself and Jabe Nicholson. And Jabe wanted to express his gratitude for the work of Worth Ellis as an evangelist and building the assembly and leading people to the Lord. So we went to see him. Well, the last 3 years of his life, he was homebound. He was too ill to even leave his house. And here was a guy that, by most measurements, would say accomplished a great deal for God, led lots of people to the Lord, powerful preacher. And here he was, the last 3 years of his life, basically homebound. But he said, and I'll never forget what he shared that day. He said, you know, part of my affliction is that I can't sleep at night. I doze a little bit and I get up. He says, but I always find myself in my, he called it his sanctuary. Well, it was his library. And he would get up in the middle of the night and he would spend time alone with God. And he went on to say, and this is the point of the story. He said, you know what? As I look back over my Christian life, he said, the last 3 years have been the best years of my life. And he shared this verse. It's 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it's when Samuel Samuel has let Saul know that he's about to be Israel's first king. And so you remember Saul was looking for his father's donkeys that were lost. And so he spends time with Samuel. And Samuel has him to his house. And this is the verse that Worth Ellis shared with us that day that had meant so much to him. It says in the last verse in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, it says this. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. And here it is. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Stand still, so I can show you the word of God. I think that's pretty good advice. I can remember Mr. McKay in Greensboro used to always say, you know, beware the barrenness of a busy life. And basically, what Worth Ellis was saying was this. God had to make me stand still to speak to me, to hear his voice. And sometimes we can be so busy about good things. I mean, leading people to Christ, it doesn't get much better than that. And that's what Worth Ellis knew. He was an evangelist, a gifted evangelist, a powerful preacher. But he said, you know what? I look back. The best years were the years alone with God. God made me stand still that I could hear him speak to my heart, and they're the best years of my life. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to see Worth Ellis's library that he called his sanctuary. That was his happy place. That was his happy place. And we need to make time alone with God our happy place. And you know what? When we do, we'll find that God himself will become our exceeding joy when his altar, his throne, is our happy place. It's at that throne that we will find grace to help in time of need. We'll find comfort for the soul. As I was thinking about that, just the benefits that we get from spending time before the throne of God. And my mind went to Isaiah 40, which starts out in the first verse where God says to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. And how does he do it? It's a magnificent chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, it's magnificent about the incomparableness and the greatness of God. And the very last the last three words in verse 9 of Isaiah 40 starts off saying, comfort ye my people. And how is that to be done? The answer is at the end of verse 9, behold your God. That's what Isaiah writes. Behold your God. You want to find comfort? You'll find it by beholding your God. Time alone with God. Spending time enjoying God. Beholding his beauty. Communing with him. We find grace to help in time of need. We find comfort for the soul. We find encouragement, strength for the journey. We find peace that passes understanding. We find instruction, sometimes reproof. And we'll find that God himself will become our exceeding joy. So, two exhortations. Number one, follow the ark. Number two, make time alone with God your happy place for 2025. The third exhortation, the one I want to spend maybe a little bit more time on, I want to introduce it, and I've mentioned it already, but from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that God has made us meet, or he has equipped us, or made us fit, as it were, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have a goodly heritage, okay? We are, as believers, we are richly blessed, but again, it's a matter of laying hold of our spiritual blessings. We've got all the resources of heaven available to us. The question is, are we getting the benefit from them? Are we laying hold on all of our spiritual blessings? I want to illustrate this principle by referring to one of my favorite portions of Scripture and some of my favorite Old Testament characters. Some of you maybe have heard me speak on it. It's been years, but the daughters of Zelophehad, I want to use them. She knew what was coming. I want to use them to illustrate this concept of how we need to lay hold on our inheritance, okay? So I'm just going to hit a few highlights. So Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, we're introduced. Verse 33 says, "And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah and Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah." Okay? So you got a man. He was a lot like Ray Bullins for a while there. He had five daughters and no sons. Not anymore, right? Took care of that, right. Okay, five sisters. Now, chapter 27. They come before Moses and Eleazar and all the powerful people in the nation of Israel. It says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad," verse 1 of chapter 27, Numbers, "the Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker," and so on and so forth. "And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar," this is verse 2, "the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," now just stop there for a minute and think about the courage and the boldness it took for these five sisters. No brothers, and their father was dead, we're going to learn. And they come before Moses, before the high priest, before all the princes, and the whole congregation of Israel. They come before all of these people. And this is their petition, verse 3. "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons." In other words, he didn't die like Korah and those 250 that, along with him, because of their rebellion. But rather, he was a part of that large company, everybody over 20, apart from Joshua and Caleb, that died because of unbelief. And so they point out, our father didn't die because he was a part of Korah's rebellion, but he died like nearly everybody else in the wilderness. And he had no sons. It's just us. And now that has consequences. And those consequences are referred to in the next few verses. And so here's what they say. So they're setting the record straight. Our father died. He had no sons. Why, verse 4, should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. So they had two concerns. Number one, they wanted to obey the fourth commandment, to honor your father and mother. They wanted to honor their father's name. They didn't want their father's name to become extinct. And they wanted to get in on the inheritance that God had promised the people of Israel. Because you see, the inheritance went through the male side of the family. And there were they had no sons, and their father was dead. Death had snapped the link between them and their inheritance. And they weren't happy about it. And so they came together. And made their petition before Moses. Now, what you need to realize is they came, and what they were essentially saying was this: when we take the land, you see, these five sisters were women of faith, and faith honors God, and God honors faith. They didn't say, well, you know, if by chance God's promise comes true and we are able to somehow take the land. No. Back in Numbers, back in chapter 14, this is what we read. After it talks about how that everybody over 20 died, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, everybody above 20, everybody except for Joshua and Caleb. But notice verse 31 of Numbers 14. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. In other words, those that weren't of age, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. You see, I guarantee you that those five sisters were keenly aware of that verse right there, verse 31 of Numbers 14. God says, look, you're coming into the land. I made a promise, and I keep my promises. And the daughters of Zelophehad took God at his word, and that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word. And so they came before Moses, and they said, look, we don't think it's fair. Through no fault of our own, we've been cut out of an inheritance in the land. And not only that, our father's name is going to just sort of go away. And what can you do for us? So how did Moses respond? He could have said, well, you know, that's not my problem. Go away, you're bothering me. Is that what he said? What does it say here? Verse 5. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Aren't you glad for someone who brings your cause before the Lord? We've got a greater than Moses. And he is working on our behalf. He is our advocate right now, here and now. He advocates for us. He brings our cause before the Lord. And that's what happened here. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And as a result, we're going to see the whole Mosaic law in this regard was rewritten. And not only was their future drastically altered, but the new ruling that God gave to Moses because of their faith, because they came together with one voice and one heart and one mind, because they didn't want to miss out on what God had for them. That's the point. And the Mosaic law was rewritten, and that affected everybody else that ever came along and found themselves in a similar situation. So the point is this, these five sisters, I mean, I would have been shaking in my boots, but they came and they were bold. And they, you know, they're just little people like you and me. We're just little people, but you know what? We got a big God. And they had a big God. And so they said, look, we want everything God has for us. That's the attitude we need for 2025. I don't want to miss out. God, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places you have told me is mine, and I want to get in on it. I don't want to miss any of it. We need to take God at his word. So what happens? So how did the answer come back in verse 7? It says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. They make a good point, okay? Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Wow. You know, I have fun just trying to imagine how this petition sounded to God. You know, we have such a low view of God. We think of God sometimes that, you know, he's just stingy and grumpy and no. God wants us to lay hold on our inheritance. He wants us to ask big things so that He can show Himself strong on our behalf. Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Wholehearted, people like the daughters of Zelophehad. He delights to show Himself strong on their behalf, and that's exactly what He did. I think a great big smile came across the face of God when He heard this petition by the daughters of Zelophehad. We want in on everything we can have as being a part of the nation of Israel. But right now, unless something changes, we're going to be excluded. We want every blessing that the Israelites have. We don't want to be excluded just because our father's dead and he had no sons. And so the law was rewritten. Okay. Well, that's not the end of the story. We go to the very last chapter. I think it's sort of neat how this story ends. Sort of cool. Chapter 36. So back in chapter 27, the daughters speak. Well, now it's a chance for the uncles to speak. So the law was rewritten. The daughters of Zelophehad are permitted an inheritance. And now the brothers of their deceased father have a word with Moses. Now it's their time to speak. And what do they say? Verse 1. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, the families of the sons of Joseph came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. Okay, we know that. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord, to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. That's just what we read about. And here's the rub. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and shall be put into the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are married. And so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. So the daughters of Zelophehad, their uncles, it's their turn to come before Moses and the priest and the princes and so forth. Say, we got a problem here, a potential problem. We understand that God declared that the daughters of Zelophehad would get their father's inheritance, and that's fine. But there's a problem, and the problem is, what if they marry outside the tribe? Then that land is going to ultimately go into the family of the tribe into which they marry. And see, you got to remember, one of the several purposes of the year of Jubilee was to restore the original boundaries of the various tribes to their original locations. Okay? Did they survey in those days? I don't know how they did it. Okay, he says they surveyed. It was to take it back to the original boundaries so that there would be a balance of power. There wouldn't be one tribe that would become, could gobble up the land of the other tribe. That was one of the purposes of the year of Jubilee. And so this is what they're saying. The uncle says, you know what, if they marry outside the tribe, then we're going to lose some of our inheritance because it's going to go into their husband's family. And if they're not part of our tribe, that's not right. Okay, so how is this going to work out? Verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. I get your point. It's a legitimate concern. So how is it going to be resolved? Verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Let them marry anybody they want. Only, big word there, only, to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So the answer comes back. There's a simple solution. They got to marry within their own tribe. So then what happens? Here's what you don't read. The daughters of Zelophehad complained, saying, why are you so hard on us? You just eliminated 11/12 of all the eligible bachelors in Israel. We got to marry within our own tribe. That's what they could have said. It'd be sort of human nature to think that way. That's not what they did. Verse 10. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. See, these were women of faith. Wow, these are my heroes. These women are unbelievable. They did just what Moses said. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons. Sounds like they're first cousins. They married within their own tribe. Problem solved. So what is the point that I'm getting at with this? Simply this. We need to be more like the daughters of Zelophehad. What was it that drove them in this whole narrative? What was it? They wanted to lay hold of everything that God had for them. They wanted to know every blessing. And they were not in a position where that would happen. And so with boldness, they came before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and made this request, and God honored it. God honors faith, and faith honors God. So I think that's it's a wonderful story. I enjoy it immensely, and there are a lot of other lessons we could learn, but for our purposes this morning, in terms of an exhortation, it's simply this. As 2025 approaches, let's be like those daughters, those five sisters that wanted to lay hold on everything that God had for them. They wanted, you know, we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're partakers. But it's only if we do it. It's only as we appropriate it for ourselves. We need to lay hold of heaven's resources. We need to take God at his word. That's what they did. You know, they said, God said we're going to take the land. Well, we're going to take the land. There's no more discussion. It's not if we come into the land. It's when we come into the land. They believed God, and God honored their faith. We need to ask big prayers of God. We need to ask. We're little people, aren't we? But we got a big God. So what are the three exhortations? Number one, follow the ark for 2025. Number two, let's make time alone with God our happy place. And number three, let's lay hold on our inheritance. May the Lord help us to do so in this coming year. I'm going to close in prayer. It's 6 after, and I'll give thanks for the food. Okay. Father, we're thankful that we serve such a big God, and we recognize that these portions we've considered are included in your word for our instruction and for our exhortation and for our encouragement. And Father, they challenge our hearts, and we think about 2025 coming down the pike, we realize that we've not been this way before. And we would ask that by your grace, we would keep our eyes upon you and be able to honestly say, all the way my Savior leads me. And Father, we pray that we might make time in your presence, just enjoying you and your beauty. May we make that our happy place. Father, help us too as we seek to lay hold on all that you have for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory for it. And now for the time of fellowship and food that we're about to enjoy. We thank you for it. We thank you for the enjoyment of Christian fellowship one with another. And we thank you for the labor that went into this meal, and we just give you thanks for it and ask your richest blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.